Okay, if you have a Bible, please do open up to this little letter, 3 John. It'll be helpful for you to have your Bible open in front of you. Let me just pray and ask for God's help as we come to this portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word says the unfolding of your word gives light. We ask for you to illuminate this portion of your word before us this evening so that the effect for which it is in our Bibles would be affected in our own hearts this evening. So Lord, encourage us together. In your word we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes, as Christians, if we're honest, we can just feel tired and discouraged. We try to seek the Lord in prayer and in the Word. We seek to live out our faith. We try to walk in the truth, but every now and again, for reasons that we can hardly even articulate, we go through patches where we just feel tired. In the game of rugby that many of you know that I enjoy, when people get tired on the field, they forget to play with their heads up. Instead of looking up to what's in front of you, you get tired and you just start looking at the ball and watching it around the pitch. And you play with your head down. This can happen to us as Christians. We go through a patch where we feel tired, lacking in motivation. We lose our focus. And what often happens at those times is we turn inward. Our heads go down and we just fold in on ourselves. Self becomes more important than other things, and we forget that we are to, as Christians, keep our heads up, not just to the Lord and to the hope of Christ's return, but also to look at others, to think of others and see their needs and see how we can share our faith with those around us. 3 John is a pastoral letter from the Apostle John to a dear friend of his named Gaius. John's intention in writing this little letter is to encourage his friend. Gaius, probably a colleague in ministry, perhaps he was a pastor of a local house church, perhaps he was a fellow elder, or just held an influential position of some sort in that church. Conditions for ministry for Gaius, however he was involved in this local church, would have been challenging. Think about it. The Roman Empire was still persecuting Christians, so persecution was never far away for those who were standing for the truth. There were difficult people in this little assembly we will come to hear about, one particular called Diotrephes. There were false teachers. We know from our previous studies in 1 and 2 John that false teachers were around trying to infiltrate and influence the church. So with these difficulties, it's not surprising that this old apostle, the last standing apostle, the authoritative elder, would pick up his pen or quill or whatever he was picking up, and would write this little letter to encourage his friend and colleague in ministry. This is a fascinating little letter. I have enjoyed immensely being in this letter this week. And it serves us in giving this wonderful, insightful glimpse into ministry in the early church. If you think, it's almost like a pastor's letter to another pastor. And here we have a glimpse at what life was like, a slice in the day of life, of the life of a pastor in the early church. But it doesn't just serve to give us this sort of interesting, fascinating glimpse into the early church troubles and difficulties and encouragements and ministry, but it also serves to give great encouragement to us as we see the heart and tone of what John writes to encourage his friend we can come in to hear this heart and this tone so that ourselves are encouraged by God's word to us. So there are four main moves in this letter. John writes, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, this section of encouragement. Then in verses 5 to 8, he gives an exhortation. Then verse 9 through 11, a warning. And finally, a commendation in verse 12. There are also four main people we meet in this letter. And they come into focus clearly in each of the main moves in the letter. So if you open your bulletin, you'll see I've provided this little outline to show how we're going to walk through this letter this evening. We're going to take each of these four sections and pair it with the main character in view in that section so that we can both learn from what John says and learn from the personalities that we meet in this personal letter. I think we're to do that. So, first of all, John writes this section in verses 1 to 4 just to encourage, sheer encouragement for Gaius. And in this, we also see John's joy in seeing his children walking in the truth. So we're looking to the heart of John, who's writing this letter, and seeing his joy in his view of understanding and seeing his children walking in the truth. So we see the letter opens once again in verse 1 with John giving himself this title, the elder, just as he did in 2 John. This is this title that had become familiar and well known regarding what it meant. It speaks of both authority and care. An official office of authority in the church and yet a pastoral, caring heart. John had probably been one known by this title for a long time, to the point where it had become almost endearing to speak of this old man with this term. John's clear intention in this opening section, as we move then into this little greeting to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, this intention is to encourage Gaius. We don't know anything for sure about who Gaius was, but it seems like, as I said in the introduction, that he held some sort of position in this local church referred to in the letter. One thing we do know, though, is that the Apostle John considered Gaius a very good and dear friend. Look at how John begins his encouragement with these warm greetings. My dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, we've established over the past number of weeks that John uses this language of loving people in the truth, meaning in line with the truth. Loving people according to what has been revealed in the gospel, that God has sacrificially loved us in the self-giving love of giving his Son to be the Savior of the world. And now we who are Christians, who are born of God, are to love in that way, patterned forth by Christ, by the Father, we are to love. So John says, Gaius, I love you in the truth. This is not kind of just some sappy emotionalism. This is an intentional love guided by and tempered by the truth of the gospel. John encourages Gaius with these very warm greetings, but not with just warm greetings. Notice how he proceeds to this warm prayer in verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. John prays in this holistic way that Gaius would be well in body and soul. He prays that he would be healthy and well. Isn't that just such a lovely prayer? I'm praying that you'd be enjoying good health and that all may go well with you. But notice, it's not just this worldly thing he's praying about. He's praying that your health and well-being would be matched by your spiritual health and your spiritual well-being. So he's praying for just a holistic experience of bodily health and spiritual health that Gaius would be well. Then finally encourages him by sharing with him the joy that John has experienced in light of what he has heard from some recent visitors. Verse 3, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. So we learn here that some believers, perhaps, who had went out from John's church on some kind of evangelistic or church planting endeavor, had spent some time en route with Gaius in his local fellowship. They have returned to John and his assembly and brought such an encouraging report about Gaius and about how he is faithfully walking in the truth. You can imagine what this would have been like. Imagine the believers returning and bringing this report. We were traveling, and imagine, you could imagine them gathering the little house church together and sharing this openly with the church. We were traveling, and we went to the outskirts of Ephesus, and we were seeking for a place to stay in the night, and we met the guy that you told us about there called Gaius. And what a guy he is! He invited us in, he gave us food, he made sure that we were comfortable, and you want to see how passionate he is for the truth of the gospel. It was an inspiration to us. He cared for us, he looked after us, he inspired us, he prayed with us. This guy, Gaius, is something else. And John's heard this report, and he just says, this brought me so much joy to hear the believers testifying before the church of this. And then John elaborates on this further, and he just says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And this statement just tells us so much about what made this aged pastor tick. Now, when I watch Ireland play rugby like I did yesterday, I really do find a great deal of happiness in watching them. When they play well, and when they're doing well, I'm happy. I'm genuinely happy. I cheer them on. I'm excited when an individual does something special. I'm willing the team on to success. I am genuinely excited to see them doing well. Well, John says he has this kind of joy experience, but not about something stupid like rugby. And that's coming from me. He says, I feel this joy when I see my children walking in the truth. His joy is seeing believers doing well. And the language in the original text here is so strong for John saying, my joy is incomparable. There's nothing else that comes close to how I feel when I see people like Gaius just running with the gospel and growing and maturing. It just fills my heart with joy when he hears of people that he knows by name growing in their faith, maturing, living out that faith in love. It's sheer ecstasy for John. In what do you find your greatest joy? Is it that promotion in work? Pay rise? New clothes? That supervision that you nailed or that essay you did so well in? The marks you're getting? The progress in your degree? What is it that you find your greatest joy in? John delighted in the spiritual progress he saw in others. He had his head up to look out for works of grace in those around him, in the lives of other Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get so inward looking as a Christian. I'm just consumed with my own stuff, my own walk with God, my own busyness, my own stresses. I just get so inward looking that I forget to keep my head up. I forget to be an outward looking Christian. On Wednesday mornings, a small group of us meet here in the church for a small student theology breakfast. We meet at 8 a.m., and this term we're looking at prayer. This past Wednesday, we were struck by the fact that one of Paul's continual prayers in the prayers he writes in his letters, his continual prayer is thanksgiving for the work of grace that he sees in the lives of others. Are you identifying and looking out for grace in others? And thanking God when you see it? Are you experiencing the joy that is experienced when your joy is found not in yourself but in the other? John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Could that become your greatest joy? Elders here this evening especially, is that what we are celebrating as we look at Eden Baptist and our members and visitors? This joy to see our people walking in truth. Older members, when you see the younger students, does it just fill your heart with joy to see these young people walking in the truth? This is the encouragement, and this is John's joy. Secondly, we see this exhortation that John gives. And what comes into view in this exhortation is Gaius' faithful work for the truth in verses 5 through 8. In verse 5, you see that John commends Gaius for his faithful care for those whom John called brothers and sisters. In verse 7, we find out that these brothers and sisters are what we would call itinerant evangelists or missionaries. I suppose the best thing for you to have in your mind is to think of missionaries when you think of what we're talking about in these verses. Those who go out for the sake of the name, not seeking material gain from the world, like many traveling philosophers were doing in this age. They would have traveled around, gathered a school of people around them, and that would have become their income from the money they received from those people who were their disciples or their followers. John's saying that there are those who went out for the sake of the name. They weren't seeking any material gain from those who were benefiting from their services. They were just seeking to present and preach the gospel, trusting the Lord to care for them as they left all for the sake of God's name in the world. And we learn here that these traveling missionaries had come to Gaius, and again, he had loved them. He had cared for them. And John in verse 6 is explaining how the church has been told all about what Gaius has been doing for these missionaries, these traveling evangelists. And John encourages Gaius in this section by saying, you are faithful in what you're doing when you're doing this. When you're caring for these missionaries, showing them hospitality, supporting them, encouraging them, you're being faithful. You're doing well. And remember, this is not just John's word to us. This is God's word to us. When you are supporting and encouraging those who've went out for the sake of the name, God says you are doing well to be doing that. But now John builds on this, and he speaks in a general way of people like this who've gone out for the sake of the name, and John exhorts Gaius, saying, send people like this on their way in a manner that honors God. This phrase, to send on one's way, occurs 9 times in the New Testament. And in every place where it occurs, it is in a missionary setting. It doesn't just mean say cheerio to the people as they go out the door. It means send them on their way. Provide them with material provisions to get them on their way, to get them where they need to go. And notice how this is qualified. You're to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. This is nothing less than a call to excellence in the support of missionaries, church planters, evangelists, those who have left their comforts for the sake of the name. And then John grounds this exhortation in verses 7 and 8 when he says it was for the sake of the name that they went out. And this is the definition of a missionary. These are the ones who qualify for support. Those who go out seeking to spread a passion for God's name in the world. Not seeking just their own little experience. That's the great risk of the summer short-term mission. No longer becomes about the sake of the name. It becomes about what I can get out of the summer trip to Uganda. Yes, we will derive great benefit ourselves from those short-term missions. Yes, there are great things that can be accomplished by doing them. As one in Madagascar who received a short-term team, experienced the hard work involved in it, I also experienced the blessing from it. But we go out not for self primarily, but for the sake of God's name. And for those who stay and send, we send them in a manner worthy of God's name. That doesn't mean with all the super luxuries to the point where they're bling missionaries presenting some gospel that just seems to be all dripping with prosperity. It means providing them for what they need so that they're not distracted by that while they're doing their work. Freeing them up from worry and anxiety about money and those things so they can just be busy in the work that they have been set apart for. John says in verse 8, we ought to show hospitality to such people that we may work together for the truth. And this verse becomes a command for us who stay behind that we should show hospitality and be supporting those who go out for the sake of the name. And in doing this, this is wonderful. We become workers with them in their work for the truth. Now, to apply this briefly, the Bible is clear. Every Christian should be a world Christian. Our passion finds its expression well in the Lord's Prayer. As we think of the unreached peoples of this world, we say, Lord, hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed and set apart and revered in nations where it's not being revered yet. And may your kingdom come. May the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, come to that people group. We're all missionaries in one way or another. We're either engaged in reaching out where God has put us at present, or we have our eyes up, going out, looking out to the fields beyond our workplaces. In our workplaces, we are not called to just be thinking of missions there, but we are ourselves called to have our eyes up, also to be looking at fields outside of our own, crossing cultural boundaries. Some will sense a call to leave this land and to go out to another country for the sake of God's name. And I just want to stop there and ask, could that be you? Could you be someone that God is stirring up to go, to leave Cambridge, to leave the UK, and to go? You might be a goer. Others may not feel that same call to go, but you are still engaged as a sender. We're all engaged. It's just whether we're goers or senders. What John is doing here is exhorting guests to be a sender and a co-laborer with those who were out there for the sake of the name. And I just want to ask you to ask yourself this question. How am I engaged in the work of seeing the Great Commission completed among the nations? Yes, you're at work here, reaching out to your work colleagues, reaching out to fellow students. You're at work here, but how are you lifting your eyes and working as a world Christian involved in the boundaries beyond your own? If you're hearing that and thinking, I don't think I am really involved. I've just been so focused on my little world. Help me to lift my eyes up. Here are just some things that may be helpful for you to think about. First of all, just simply giving generously to missions. Here at Eden, we give to a central fund, and our elders and deacons to gather a portion part of that fund to our missionaries. By giving into that fund, you are giving and supporting the work of missions going out from this church. But giving to your church is just one aspect of your giving. Maybe you feel you want to do more, and you can do more. On top of that, you could give to individual missionaries who are not connected to Eden. Maybe people you know personally, family or friends, or just contacts you have around the mission field, and you might think, I want to give £10 a month to them. It doesn't have to be a huge sum. It can be five, it can be 10. Just something to say, I'm co-working with you in this outreach you're doing in Madagascar or wherever it is. Giving to your church, giving to missionaries, you know. Another way is just to practice hospitality with missionaries when they come home. Opening your home if you've got a room. Inviting people around for a meal when they're back. Just loving them and caring for them and praying for them and encouraging them. You'll do well, God says, to be doing this kind of thing. So we have an encouragement, John's joy. We have an exhortation. We see Guest, faithful work for the truth that's being encouraged, and he's being exhorted to do it more and more. Now, thirdly, John gives a warning, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. And here comes into view our third character, Diotrephes, motivated by selfishness rather than truth. We learn here straight away in verse 9, John seems to have previously written something to the church. This could have been 1 John being circulated with 2 John as a cover letter, or it could have been something totally different. We just don't know. But he's written something, and this person, Diotrephes, has rejected this letter and rejected the input from the authoritative apostle and elder, John. You can imagine the scene. You've got this kind of power-hungry Diotrephes who thinks he's just full of his own importance, thinks he's the one in charge, and he hears that this letter's come from John, and he's like, I'd like to see that letter. And he skims over it, and he's like, we don't need this interference. We can run things ourselves, thank you very much. I've got it. And notice what John says is the basic issue for Diotrephes. He loves to be first. And we'll apply that in a moment to ourselves. But look at how this works itself out. Look at how it works itself out when you love to be first. Verse 9, insecurity. He rejects input from John, probably based on this desire to have his own way. When you're power hungry and want to be first, you become insecure of everyone. You just think everyone's out there to try and get your place. Secondly, this wanting to be first works itself out by lying. It manifests itself with lying. Verse 10, John says here, Diotrephes is spreading malicious nonsense about us. It's not just lies, it's malicious. And then thirdly, this desire to be first works itself out in controlling tendencies. Also in verse 10. He is not just refusing to welcome other believers who come. He stops those who want to show hospitality to other believers, and he puts them out of the church. What he basically wants to do is build his own little empire that is closed off to any outside influence so that he can have control and get it done his way. Now, perhaps, let's be kind to him a little, perhaps he was, with some sense of truth, thinking, we got to be careful because there's visiting false teachers out there. And he was thinking, I'm standing for the truth. But where was the love that we spoke about last week, the balance of truth and love? So even thinking kindly that perhaps he was thinking, I'm standing for the truth and I'm being careful. Malicious nonsense about the Apostle John is not just being careful. There was more than just a good-natured desire to protect the truth. He was taking the reins of control and making sure that no one else had them. I wonder, have you ever experienced someone in a church like that? I wonder, have you ever been like that? John says in verse 10, when he comes, he's going to call attention to this. He's not going to let it go anymore. He's going to sort it out. And in verse 11, he exhorts Gaius not to imitate someone like this, but to do good. You see, people like Diotrephes, who love to be first, are destructive. Though we've progressed through nearly two millennia of church history since this letter was written, we have to be honest and say the spirit of Diotrephes is alive and well in many quarters of the church today. How does this love to be first mentality work itself out in the contemporary church? Well, just think about how many churches have split, not over theological convictions, but over petty arguments about secondary things like musical style. I want it done this way, and it annoys me that they're doing it this way. And I want it this way, and they're doing it this way, but I want it this way. There has to be balance. You don't want to be like that person with the remote control watching the TV saying, it's only my channel all the time. We share. I love old hymns. I enjoy contemporary hymns when they're written well. I enjoy the organ. I enjoy the band. I enjoy the drums. We need to have balance and to not just demand to be first all the time. How many missionaries have come off the field because of clashes with other missionaries? I remember experiencing this firsthand in Madagascar, tensions bubbling over and exploding. How many churches have experienced insecure leaders who somehow get into the saddle of leadership and all they want to do is control everyone, doing nothing more than just wanting to build their own empire, saying it's my way or the highway. John has reminded us time and time again, we must be passionate for truth, but we must also be guided by the call of the gospel to love one another. After the disciples argued about getting the best positions in the kingdom of God, here's what Jesus said to them in Matthew 20:25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the greatest display of God's grace and glory was seen in the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We must lay down our pride and our incessant desire to be first. And we must lift our heads and become outward-looking Christians, looking at the interests of others, not just our own. So the encouragement, the exhortation, the warning, and now the commendation. Verse 12, briefly. Here we have a commendation of Demetrius, the last character we meet in this little letter, and this exemplary character in line with the truth. In life today, we still have character references. I think I had to have about four for this position I'm in right now. Character references are common. And look at the three character references for Demetrius. They are impressive. First of all, in verse 12, he's well spoken of by everyone. Just this great reputation. Everyone just speaks well of him. Two, he's well spoken of by the truth itself. This is a little more difficult to understand, but it probably just means that look at the truth of the gospel and what it says a Christian should be. And then look at Demetrius. The truth is saying, this guy is walking in the truth. Probably something like that. So he's well spoken of by the truth itself. And thirdly, John himself and his community speak well of Demetrius. Now, this was probably a commendation for the very person carrying the letter to Gaius. And John commending him so that this letter will get into Gaius's hands and not be intercepted by someone like Diotrephes. You've probably heard it said that you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. Your life. Does your life match up with the truth revealed that defines the character a Christian should have? Selflessness, love, not just consumed with your own stuff, but looking out for others. That was Demetrius, and John was commending Demetrius and his exemplary character to Gaius. Then we have this little conclusion in verse 13 and 14, this desire again, not just to write, but to come and speak face to face, and the greeting of peace. And all that John has written in this letter, simply with the goal of encouraging his pastoral colleague in his ministry. He's encouraged him with this example of just seeing joy in others walking in the truth. He's exhorted him, saying, you're doing well, now keep sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God. He's warned him, look out for people like Diotrephes. I'm going to come and help you handle them. And then he's commended Demetrius, said, this is an exemplary person. He's saying to Gaius, keep going, my friend. Don't get tired. Don't get discouraged. Keep going. I started off by saying sometimes it can be hard to keep going as a Christian. I'm sure there are probably some people here this evening, you feel that. Let this little letter encourage you to lift your eyes up away from yourself and to look at what God is doing in those around you and in the world. Become an encourager of others. You'll find yourself encouraged. Don't live out of yesterday's grace. Turn to the Lord again this evening. Ask him to help you. Encourage me, Lord. Lift my eyes up to see others. And we know that God will refresh you as you look to him. I pray that he would lift your head and your heart this evening with the encouragement that just comes out of this little letter. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your truth. Help us to apply this, whether it's looking for grace and joy and spiritual progress of others, or whether it's in supporting and becoming a more faithful sender of missionaries or those who go out for the sake of the name, or just encouraging and supporting each other in our workplaces. Lord, whether it's just challenging one another about our desire to be first, or it's just longing to have more exemplary character, just encourage us together to keep going and lift our hearts and help us to be those who write little letters to one another to encourage one another to keep going. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.